All right, you ready? We're gonna spice it up here. Go ahead and stand. It's not as early as you think, right? But let's sing.
Let praise be.
Go back to that chorus, okay?
We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch those giants fall. Fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side. Forever lift you high. With all creation crying, God, we praise you.
God, we do praise you. I want you to put your hands out. So God, I just ask right now, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, give us everything that we need for life and godliness, just like your scriptures say, God. But some of us need energy. Some of us need a miracle. Some of us need your love, God, just poured over us. And so I pray that you would just meet each person right now, right here, where we are, God. And I ask, God, that you would tenderize our hearts so that we can surrender the things that we're holding on to you. Thank you for being near every day, every hour, God. In Jesus' name.
Jesus, have my heart, my will, my soul. Jesus, have my hopes, my dreams, my world. With joy I lay them down, with joy I cast my crowns. Jesus, have it all. To you I bring my praise, my lips, my song. Living sacrifice as one reborn. Your life is now my own. Your will is what I want. Jesus, have it all. Come on, church, let's make this our prayer today. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. To you belongs the glory, the praise of all the world. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. A blessing and all honor, a majesty and all. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have your church, your love, your bride, the joy for which you freely gave your life. Radiant and white, washed and purified, Jesus, have us all. Oh, because he's due our worth. Jesus, have your worth, your due, your son, the praise of every nation, tribe, and tongue. Let all that has been made glorify your name. Jesus, have it all. Oh, Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. To you belongs the glory, the praise of all the world. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. A blessing and all honor, a majesty and all. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. To you belongs the glory, the praises of the world. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. A blessing and all, majesty and all. Jesus, have it all.
gonna sing that chorus again. I just want this to be impressed in our hearts. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. Come on, sing it out. To you belongs the glory, the praise of all the world. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. All blessing and all honor, majesty and all. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, we look to you today and we're reminded of your love for us. God, we rest in that as we continue our worship, we pray.
You call me.
It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Psalm 139 tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That God designed each one of us with a purpose. And that no amount of performance, no amount of achievement can change the fact that your Heavenly Father loves you. I don't know who needs to hear that today, but I want you to hear it. That God loves you just for who you are, right where you are today. Just open your heart to Him. Receive His love.
Oh, you love us, Lord. How you love us, Lord. How you love us, Lord.
Sing it out.
Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. 'Cause all I have needed thy hand has provided. Great.
In that chorus again, church.
Oh, great is thy
If you believe that, give God praise. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness.
I am so grateful for God's faithfulness. And I'm so grateful that his faithfulness does not depend on my faithfulness, does not depend on me doing the right things or working hard or asking in the right way. He is faithful because we are his children, because we are made in his image, because he loves us. I know many of us need to just experience his faithfulness. We come in here, we have needs, we have things we're worried about, we have things we carry, so we come to the Father. And we do this together in a way this morning. We're just going to take time to pray this morning. And if you have a burden this morning, if you've came in a place where you need God to be faithful, or you just want him to move, God, I just invite you to have a seat. It's just a way that we surrender those things to him. We say, God, I trust in your faithfulness. You know, some people will just simply come around you and put their hand on your shoulder. Just a reminder that you're not alone in the midst of this. So I just invite you to have a seat where you're at, if that's you. And we're just going to pray over you this morning and pray for our church and the country. Oh, Heavenly Father, again, I am grateful for your faithfulness. I am grateful that you pour out your love on us, that we don't have to earn that, that there's nothing that we can do. There's nothing we have kind of done wrong that can separate us from that love. And so I pray in every situation in this room, for every person that's seated, even those who aren't seated, Lord, that you would move, that you would just whisper in their ear now that you love them, that you care for them, that you have plans for them. Lord, we surrender our lives. We surrender our hopes and dreams to you and ask, God, that you just move in our lives, whether it's illness or financial needs or emotional or physical needs or just relationships that need to be restored. God, we just ask that you move, that you again prove your faithfulness over and over again. We are so thankful. Lord, as we enter this time of Lent, this time of Easter, leading up to Easter, God, we pray for our neighbors, Lord, our those who live near us. God, if they don't know you, we pray that they would come to have that relationship with you. We pray that we would be a blessing to them, that we would care for them, that we would love them well, that you would show us how to do that. Lord, you call us to love our neighbors. Lord, we pray for those who serve the church around the world. We pray for Dina Horn and the next internship that she leads. And she's specifically asking that we pray for these interns in Europe who just need a clarifying word from you, God, and the call in their life, and that you would just remind them that you are calling them, that you love them, that you care for them, that you have great plans for them. Lord, in every situation in this room and online, both spoken and unspoken, we thank you in advance for your faithfulness. We say we love you, we trust you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, you can go ahead and be seated. I just want to say I'm so glad that you are here at church this morning, whether you are joining us online or right here in the room. We are glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you. And really the best way that we have to do that is that connection card that's right in front of you. If you're joining us online, there's a link that'll come up that has our connection card. It's a way that we can connect back and forth, because we really do want to help you with your faith walk. We want to help you get plugged into your church to be all that you can be, to be all that God is calling you to be. So go ahead and fill that out. You can take that to the connection point in the back of the room. You can give it to me after church. We would love to connect with you that way. You know, there's also a place that you can put prayer requests on there, and we can be praying over those. And just a reminder, when we're talking about prayer, that we have a great site on our website, our prayer loft, where you can go in and put requests. And if you put your email, that you'll get a reminder every time somebody prays. So it's a place that you can not only put requests, but you can go in and pray for people. And just encourage you to take advantage of that. It's a way we love and care for each other in our church. Again, I just want to welcome you. So glad that you are here with us today. Just to remind you that we're just going to continue worshiping this morning just through receiving God's tithes and our offerings. It's another way that we just say, we love you, God. We trust you. We are thank you for your faithfulness. And we want to be faithful and part of that, and just giving back a portion of what he has blessed us with. You know, when you do that, we're able to be a blessing in our church, in our community, and around the world. And we're so grateful for your faithfulness, for your generosity, that we can be a generous church. There's ways to give on the screen behind me. There are offering boxes by all the doors. I just want to say thank you again. If you turn your attention to the screen, there are more ways that we can get connected and find out what's happening at our church.
Hey, All Shores, Easter Sunday is coming up, and I want to take a moment right now to encourage you to begin to think about the people that you can invite to join us on Easter Sunday. As a helpful tool, we've created flyers and invitation cards that you can take with you and give to people that you think would really enjoy Easter Sunday at All Shores. Again, it's a time of the year we just get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's always better when we're together with the people that we love. And so start now inviting people to Easter. It's going to be a great weekend, and we can't wait to see you and all the people you bring with you there.
Well, happy Spring Forward Sunday. Come on, somebody. Did anyone else have to Jedi mind trick their kid into going back to sleep this morning? This is not the time that you want to wake up. This is not the time that you want to wake up. Well, welcome. My name's Evan. I'm one of the pastors here. So excited that you're joining us. I'm here, and another member of our team, Patrick, is preaching at our Muskegon campus today. And I just want to welcome all those who are watching online and all of you who showed up here. So excited that we get to be here together. We are in the fourth week of our Lent series today, entitled Cultivating Kingdom Character. And Lent is an inward journey that culminates at Easter, in which we look inside and invite the Holy Spirit to examine us and to help us become people who live out Jesus' values with his heart. We're going to be in Matthew 18 today, looking at another parable that Jesus uses during his teaching to help people understand who he is and how his kingdom's designed. But before we dive into the passage, we pause every week to give you space to affirm and to remember that the same God who inspired these words so long ago is with us here today. And that God knows exactly what you're coming through the doors with, exactly what you're walking into this next week with. And we believe that God's not always mad at us or disappointed in us, but that he loves us and he wants to help us every time we gather. And so I'm going to give you space to silently affirm that whatever God wants to say to you, that you actually want to hear it. So let me give you time to do that, and then I'll pray for us. Holy Spirit, we affirm that you are in our midst. And God, we just say that we need help today, that we need you to speak to us. We need you to reveal things to us. We need you to put something inside of us that we didn't have when we walked through these doors or when we opened up our laptop this morning, that we need your help. And so I pray for every single one of us that you would open up our minds and open up our hearts for the word that you have for us today. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray, and everybody said, amen. Well, to focus our time together this morning, we're going to be trying to answer one question that comes out of the text. Here's the question. What mindset enables us to maintain hard hearts? What mindset enables us to maintain hard hearts? If you've been alive for any length of time, you know that as you go through life, you get hurt. As you go through life, you may be betrayed. People may go back on their word. People may hang you out to dry. People may promise one thing and deliver another. People may harm you, hurt you, lie to you, isolate you, disparage you, manipulate you, derail you, abandon you. None of us ask for that. And yet it's what all of us experience as we go through life. And we're forced to decide what to do with all of those hurts, all of those hang-ups. Do we forgive again? Or on the flip side, what prevents us from forgiving? What protects, if you will, unforgiveness? This is where I think Matthew 18 can be so helpful today. Let me just catch you up to speed. Jesus is towards the end of his earthly ministry. He's about to leave the place that he grew up and where most of the disciples are from and start his last journey towards Jerusalem that ultimately ends in the cross. And so this story that he tells, he makes sure to tell. He makes sure to prioritize because he knew that we would need it. And so we pick up Matthew 18, verse 23. Here's what it says. Therefore, this is Jesus speaking. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. Now, this is a parable, a made-up story, if you will. And parables always have points. The scene opens up with a king, a man who owes a king 10,000 bags of gold. 10,000. Another translation likens it to 150,000 years of someone's annual wages. A ridiculous sum. An unthinkable sum. An unforgivable sum. That's the point. The king doesn't come into this accounting with grace on his mind. He sentences the man and his entire family to be sold as slaves. But when the man falls on his knees and asks for grace, the king takes pity on him, and he cancels the whole thing. And what does the servant do? Throw a party? Promise God to do better? Thank the king? Not that we see. He makes a beeline to another servant who owes him a few hundred silver coins, or another translation likens it to 100 days' wages, or a little over 3 months of income, and demands that the servant pay him back. At this point in the story, you might be asking, what is going on? Like, what is this dude's problem? What would possess someone who has just shown so much kindness to react and exact the opposite on someone else? Here's the first thing that we can pull out of our text this morning. Remember, we're trying to answer the question, what mindset helps us maintain hard hearts? Here's the first thing that we see. When I feel like I'm owed what was given freely. When I feel like I'm owed what was given freely. Maybe you can't relate, but if I imagine what the man was thinking on the way from the king's palace to this other servant's house, it's this. Why wouldn't the king forgive me? Whatever happened to me that made me lose that much money wasn't my fault. The king did the only thing that he could do, which was to rectify the situation. I didn't deserve that debt or that treatment in the first place. We pick the story back up in verse 29. Here's what it says. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But the man refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay his debt. This guy just keeps getting worse. At first, maybe he's just asking to see if he could get lucky, cancel out one debt, get his money back somewhere else. But now, no, he's actually going through with it. He's actually doing the very thing that the king should have done with him and his family, but then relented. I love the way this story's told. The other man uses the exact same wording, the exact same phrasing as the man whose debts were just forgiven. In other words, one is not better than the other. It's not as if the first man had a good attitude and the second one was a bum. No, they're equal, but they receive opposite treatment. Here's the second thing I think we can draw out of our text this morning. Remember, trying to answer the question, what mindset enables us to maintain hard hearts? Here's the second thing that we see. When I feel like I'm only asking for what's fair. When I feel like I'm only asking for what's fair. Technically, to have this other man thrown into prison wasn't considered cruel. It would have been totally in bounds. The only thing that makes it cruel is the surrounding circumstances of it all. But for someone to be in debt and be thrown into prison because they couldn't pay it would have been very common, even ethical. You can't just let people borrow a ton of money and never pay it back. But the context of this story matters. Because before the king cleared the first servant's debt, he could not have gone to the other servant and demanded his money back because he would have had no standing. He would have been just as likely to be thrown into prison himself. But now he's in the clear. Now he has a leg to stand on. Now the law will side with him. He's finally able to get back what he deemed as rightfully his. He's not being mean. He's only asking for what's fair. Pick up in verses 31 through 34. Here's what they say. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told the king everything that had happened. Then he called the servant back in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. There's so many things going on in these few verses. I imagine it from the man's perspective. Really, a bunch of tattletales went and told the king what happened? The servant didn't do anything that was unlawful or illegal, and furthermore, he didn't make the king forgive his debt in the first place. That was the king's own choice. Shouldn't the servant be able to choose for himself what he does? Here's the third insight we can draw out of our text this morning. Remember, trying to answer the question, what mindset enables us to maintain hard hearts? Here's what we see. When I feel like I'm asked to own other people's feelings. When I feel like I'm asked to own other people's feelings. This man just might be trying to provide for his own family, improve his own standing. And now the entire rug gets pulled out from under him. Now he's in a worse off spot than before. Look at what this last verse says to close out this story. I think it's the most chilling verse of them all. Here it is. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or your sister from the heart. Can you believe what Jesus is saying in this verse? He's the king. We're the unforgiving servant. Part of me wishes that it was written, "Let other people off the hook, just like I let you off the hook." That at least seems doable. Don't exact revenge on people because I didn't exact revenge on you. Okay, I could get down with that. But to forgive people from the heart, is Jesus even right to ask that of us? This whole time we've been trying to answer one question. It comes out of the text. What mindset enables us to maintain hard hearts? Here's what we see out of these verses. when I feel like I'm obligated in a way that's forced. When I feel like I'm obligated in a way that's forced, like, okay, Jesus, you win. I forgive them. I guess I have to. I think we've all felt that, right? Have you ever told a little kid to apologize to their sibling? Here's some of what I've seen. This might be from personal experience. Hey, apologize to your sister. A kid's face starts to contort, turn a shade of purple you didn't even know was possible. And they shout, fine, I'm sorry. Or maybe really whiny, I'm sorry. Or no apology, and they just chuck the toy at the sibling's head that they just snatched it from. Or maybe between two adults, a really cold or a really fake, I'm sorry, with a twisted smile that makes your skin crawl. Let's be honest. This is hard. I got to the end of this passage, the end of this message for this week, and I just felt restless. I felt like I couldn't settle. Here's the part that I kept wrestling over. I don't know if the answer to this question actually helps you. I don't know if the answer to this question actually helps you. I didn't get to the end of the story and think, oh, good. Now I know what not to do. No, I got to the end of the story and I felt trapped. I know what I'm not supposed to be like. I know I'm not supposed to be like this unforgiving servant. I just don't know how to get from where I am to where God wants me to be. Do you have unforgiveness in your heart? I do. Has someone hurt you so bad that you just don't know how to let it go? I have that. Has something been so disappointing, so not what you expected, that even after you've forgiven the person or let the situation go, it still seems to pop up another month down the road? Guilty. And I know how God probably feels about it. I just don't know what to do about it. I feel stuck. So maybe a better question to frame our time this morning is this. What do you do when forgiveness is just out of reach? What do you do when forgiveness is just out of reach? Jesus ends this parable so abruptly, so matter-of-factly, that for me it's almost unhelpful. Like, really, Jesus? No tips? No help? No hints? We're just supposed to figure this out on our own? And in my search for answers, I felt led to another passage. It's in 1 John. It's really quick. Here's what it says. 1 John 4, verses 19 through 21. It says, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen, cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother or sister. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother or sister. For me, this verse felt like it was in the same vein as the previous parable. At first, I'm tempted to read these verses like Jesus' statement at the end of his parable. Abrupt, matter of fact. But I think the author here is not attempting to bludgeon us with unrealistic expectation. I think he's attempting to guide us towards experiencing the truth. Let me show you. Every night at the Hooksema household, we light a candle. And I want you to think of this candle as your love for God. I want you to think of this lighter as God's love for you. And this is what we believe about our hearts and God's heart for us. That we receive his love, theologically speaking, and then we give it back to him. Just like this candle cannot create a flame on its own, but is uniquely designed to keep the flame going once it's been lit, so our hearts are designed to receive God's, right in the middle. Come on, man. What is that about? Good night. You saw it light, right? So I got a trick candle. It's not going to light anymore. Okay. Just like this candle cannot create fire on its own, but is uniquely desired to keep the flame going once it's been lit, so our hearts are designed to receive God's love for us. And just pretend that it's lit, okay? Normally, in life, this is all we have to deal with. God's love for us and our love for God. But when life gets in the way, and then I would blow the candle out. But it's already blown out, okay? Normally, all we have to deal with is God's love for us, our love for God, and the candle lights. But life gets in the way, and the flame goes out. That's okay. Because God's love never ends. And he always gives it to us again and again. Then busyness gets in the way. Then stress gets in the way. That's okay. God's mercies are new every morning. Amen? But what happens when unforgiveness enters the picture? What happens when a hardness of heart maintains a presence in our lives over days, weeks, months, even years? Where does that show up? If you've dealt with any amount of unforgiveness in your heart, you know how hard it is to keep that part of your heart separate from the part of your heart that loves others or loves God. As much as we try to keep our hearts compartmentalized, it always spills over. And so unforgiveness is like a jar of water that when we put this previously lit candle into it, takes a village, people. Takes a village. Thank you, Carter. When we put our candle into the water, it's not that God's love has disappeared. It's not that God doesn't love us anymore. It's just that when that love tries to enter our hearts, something extinguishes it. That when God tries to light and remind us of how much he loves us, remind us that he's always with us, that it doesn't take effect. Our unforgiveness, the water, creates a hardness that prevents our connection from God being lit. I'm not saying that if you have unforgiveness in your heart towards others, that you don't love God. But look back at these words. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. That he's given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother or sister. In some way, the unforgiveness in our heart, the hardness of our heart, extinguishes the love that God so badly wants to give to us. That if we want to love God, we must also love our brother or sister from the heart. The author here is not pointing a finger at us. He's trying to help us. He's trying to point the way. He's trying to create a path forward that we have to let go of one in order to fully take hold of the other. Let's go back to Jesus' words in verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you. Unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. This is what I think Jesus is saying. The first servant whose debt was forgiven was supposed to be free. He had a brand new shot at life. The world was his oyster. He had been given a second chance, but was he really free? What was the first thing he did? He went back into the muck, back into the grime to try to enslave someone else. Do you ever do that? I'll just be honest for myself. I'm tempted to do that all the time. Has God forgiven me? Yes. Has he given me good gifts to enjoy, people to love? Absolutely. And that's all well and good, but what about that person that I just can't seem to let it go? What do you do when forgiveness is just out of reach? I'm not an expert, but let me give you three of the simplest things I could think of as we close out our time together. The first one is this: let it out. You are allowed to complain to God. Go find a counselor. Go find a friend. Go buy a journal. Don't ignore it. Don't stuff it down. Don't let it fester. Find a place to let it out. Otherwise, it'll take up all the room in your heart designed to experience God's love for you. That you and I, we have to regularly drain the water, regularly drain the forgiveness. Let it out. The second one is this: refocus your mind. Letting our minds endlessly focus on where we're hurt, upset, where we're angry is like lighting a stove and never turning it off. It's not bad to let it out, but at some point we have to turn it off and refocus elsewhere. It's true that I've been hurt. It's true that I struggle with forgiveness. But that loss, that betrayal, does not represent the sum total of my life. God has given me so much more in spite of that loss. And rather than focusing on any unforgiveness in our hearts, it's better to refocus on the light that God brings into our darkness. Let it out. Refocus your mind. Last one is this: surrender your brokenness. You know what I found as I wrestled through the text this week? That at some level, I didn't know if I was ready to let it go. At some level, I didn't know if I was ready to surrender it. I know I'm supposed to. And a part of me knows that I will someday, but I feel stuck. You know what? God has met me there this week. Doesn't feel like he's chastised me or cut me down. He's honored my brokenness and my hurt. But here's my invitation to you. So I think for some of you, today's your day to surrender the weight of unforgiveness, the water that so often extinguishes your light. But maybe not for everybody, that's okay. I think for somebody here today that they're ready to surrender this broken thing back to God. They're ready to surrender this thing that so often extinguishes or prevents them from being able to access from God what they most long for. So if you'll do me a favor, just bow your head and close your eyes. I'd love to pray for you. And I'm just going to ask God to meet you in that space, in that darkness, in your hurt, in your pain. Holy Spirit, we do. We ask you to come. In a way more than we can even ask with words, that there are parts of us that we have not looked at. There's parts of us that we have not touched because they're too painful. They bring up too many emotions. They bring us back to a place that we do not want to go. And we can hold on to those. But your desire, your invitation is that we would let those go so that we could embrace the love that you have for us. So Holy Spirit, I pray for every single person under the sound of my voice. Will you meet them exactly where they need you today? Will you help them?
Will you encourage them? Will you remove the shame? Will you embolden them? Will you remind them of your overwhelming love for them? A love that cannot be blown out. That you continue to run after us, to chase us, to protect us. For just a moment longer, I just want to pray for those of you who maybe you flipped open your laptop or you walked through these doors and you would say at the beginning of this thing, you're like, man, I know a lot about God's rules. I know what I'm not supposed to do. But I don't actually know what it looks like to be in a relationship with someone who believes in me, who loves me, who created me. And if you feel like at some point through our time today that God might be prompting you to take a step towards him in some way, even if you can't explain that, I would love nothing more than to give you an opportunity to respond. And I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come up to the front, but I do want to know who I'm praying for. And so if that's you today, if you want to take a step towards God, will you just slip up your hand so I can see you? Yes, I see you. Yes, I see you. Yes, I see you. Anyone else? Yes, I see you. Would you just pray these? Yes, I see you right there. Will you just pray these words in your own way? Say, Heavenly Father, I hear you calling to me. I'm so sorry for going my own way, for insisting on my own path. Holy Spirit, will you come inside me and make me new? Will you wash me clean? Will you fill me and help me lead a life worthy of the calling that you've given me? And we pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And somebody said, amen. Come on, church, can you welcome some new sisters and some brothers into the family? If that's you today, or if you feel like there's something else that's happened that you want to let us know about, we would love to walk alongside you. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to do. We're supposed to come together. We're supposed to help each other. If you want to let us know, whether about a decision you made or something that you want to share, would you take out that connection card in the seat back in front of you and just fill it out? You can turn it into the connection point at the end of our time together today. That we want to support each other. No one should have to go through this thing called life alone. Well, we are going to celebrate communion in a moment, but first we're going to sing. So if you want to stand, we'll sing together. And if you need to go out to the lobby to grab a cup of communion, you can do that and then come back. Let's sing together.
Out of the depths I cry to you. In darkest places I will call. Incline your ear to me anew, and hear my cry for mercy, Lord. Were you to count my sinful ways, how could I come before your throne? Yet full forgiveness meets my gaze. I stand redeemed by grace alone. Satisfied, I will wait for you, I will wait for you.
But we are going to celebrate communion together, and it's something that Jesus did with his friends the last night that he was on earth. And they were at a table together having dinner, and he took the bread, and he held it up for all of them, and he said, "This bread is my body, given for all of you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And so we do that together, church. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he looked around at the people closest to him, and he said, "This is my blood shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink of this, all of you, in remembrance of me." And so we do that together as well. Amen. Let's continue to sing.
His steadfast love has made a way, and God himself has paid the price, that all who trust in him today find healing in his sacrifice.
Let's sing that again.
His steadfast love has made a way, and God himself has paid the price, that all who trust in him today will find healing in his sacrifice. Yeah. I will wait for you. I will wait for you through the storm and through the night. I will wait for you. Surely wait for you, for your love is my delight.
One last thing that I'd love to share with you before I do want to end with a blessing. But we are 3 weeks away from Easter. No more snow. Come on. Somebody. And here's what we would say. We believe that Easter, celebrating when Jesus rose back from the dead, that we would say Easter is not just for us. That God so loved the world that he gave his son. And so what we're asking you to be thinking of, what we're asking you to be praying for is the people around you that you know in your circle of influence and your sphere of influence who don't know Jesus, but they do know you. And so we created something that if you text PRAY to 616-201-3216, what we'll be doing over the next 3 weeks, starts today, is that we'll just be sending you daily scriptures and daily reminders, helps, as you pray for and hopefully influence the people around you that might one day come with you or be a part of this thing that we call church. I would love for you to put out your hands and I would love to give you a blessing as you go. May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, may he draw close to you. May he heal you and go with you. May his face shine upon you and may he give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. We love you, church. We'll see you next week.